Thank you very much, Brother Don. Good evening. Certainly nice to see you here this evening. Goodly number to share with us in our service tonight. It's a privilege to be with you. Trust that our sharing together will be a time of blessing to the glory of God. Brother David Cartwright and I had undertaken to reproduce some of Brother Cecil Sims's tapes as a memorial to his memory and ministry amongst us during the years of service for the Lord. We also have his notes. I have his sermon notes. I've not started to preach them yet, but I probably would, but we have a sermon notes, and we intend to, those that we could decipher, because in his latter years, his handwriting was a little difficult to decipher, but we intend to put them as much as we can in a booklet form that other young men and some of us who are the Lord's servants might yet benefit from his ministry. I have with me tonight, Brother David sent some more of the tapes with our Brother Frank to me, and I have a few of the tapes here, a memorial to our dear brother, and there are four tapes in each folder like this with eight messages. I think perhaps one or two of the messages were given here, and we collected them from other areas that taped services or sermons of his during the latter part of his life. As you know, we've not been taping services too long in our assemblies. In his early days, we don't have much of his ministry on tape as we have in note form. So you, if you are interested, you can have one or more free for the small gift of, that's how they say it on the radio, you can have it free with a small gift of $20 or more. We hope to put that money into the production of the book of his sermon outlines as soon as we're able to get to do it. You'll be blessed, I'm sure, from listening to these tapes. And you've heard him, I'm sure, and been blessed by his ministry. And a lot of people in the islands have come to know Christ through our dear brother Sims. I was thinking while sitting that I stood by the plane that took him to Long Island after he left here and went through Nassau. I'm not quite sure where he went from here to Abaco. But I stood by the plane, Brother David and I, and he rested his hand upon our shoulders and encouraged us to go on in service for the Lord. And I count that as a holy right pontification, as I say. And it's been a tremendous reminder to me of his faithfulness in his service for our Lord Jesus Christ. I was listening to the radio not very long ago, and I heard a preacher preaching on the subject, the journey of life. And it impressed me in such a manner that I undertook to do a study myself on the journey of life from the book of Exodus. And it is my intentions to share with you from the book of Exodus during our ministry during the week, and we trust that the sharing would be as much a blessing to you as it was to me, as it has been and is to me, as we have been studying through the book of Exodus on the general theme, the journey of life. As I studied through the book of Exodus, I thought for me it was really what our heavenly doctor ordered. It was a tremendous encouragement to me and a tremendous help especially to me in some times that we were going through, and we found the Lord very precious. And so we trust that'll be the same with you. You may feel free to take notes as we go, and if something said that would encourage you and you can use, just write it down. That's what us preachers do. And so with that in mind, I'm going to ask that you turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And we are going to read some verses from this chapter. Exodus chapter 12, reading verse from verse 5 to verse 11 and from verse 31 to verse 39. Exodus 12, verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, or between the evenings. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roast with fire, its head with its legs, and with the inward parts thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Verse 31. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night, and said, Rise up, and go you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go. Serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people, that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, We are all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, the kneading troughs, being bound up in their cloths upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they asked of the Egyptians jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they gave unto them such things as they required. And they despoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot, that were men besides children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt, and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any food supplies. I'm sure the Lord would bless to our hearts the public reading of His precious word. Now, I'm sure you have seen books titled From Egypt to Canaan, but I'm also certain that you have had messages preached from the book of Exodus, because really you can't speak of redemption without making reference to the book of Exodus or giving messages on redemption from the book of Exodus. And so I am certain that you would have had some inspiring messages from this book. And so perhaps our sharing with you would be much of stirring up your pure minds by way of remembrance, trusting, of course, that you would be spiritually invigorated and challenged to go on for the Lord as never before. Now, when we think of the journey of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan, we think of the fact that it is a picture of the Christian's experience from conversion to crowning. From conversion, the moment of coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive rewards for deeds done in the body. And so it's a picture of the believer from the time of conversion to the time of crowning. And I think this picture also is seen in the book Pilgrim's Progress. Some 2 or 3 years ago was the 500th year of the book Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan. And if you have read that book, then I'm sure you have been tremendously blessed. It's one of the best allegorical presentations on the Christian life as anything that ever been written. And it was written some 3 years before Columbus left Spain to come to the Bahamas. It's interesting to note, thinking of Columbus and thinking of Pilgrim's Progress, it is interesting to note that Columbus' landfall, or his first landfall, was the Bahamas. And when he landed here in the Bahamas, he erected a cross. And it is here in the Bahamas that Christianity came to the New World. Started here in San Salvador. So for 500 years, even before America, Columbus went to America after he left the Bahamas. And so that's to me very interesting, for this time, this quincentennial, when you think of it, you think of the tremendous spiritual legacy. Now I know that Columbus perhaps did not say very much about Christianity, but the fact that he erected a cross was a testimony to his affiliation to the Christian teaching. Whether he had known it in any detail or any personal experience or not is not so much the point at this point, but the fact that he identified himself. But when Bunyan wrote his Pilgrim's Progress, he traced the journey of the believer from the wicket gate, from as he went into through the wicket gate and saw the cross and the burden of sin rolled away, and from that point on until he got to the river and he can look across and see the golden city and the angels beckoning to him to go across the river as he journeys across and enters into the celestial city. Now, the journey of the people of Israel from the land of Egypt to Canaan, I believe, is a picture of this. But also, it's a picture of the Christian experience from spiritual infancy to Christian maturity. Now, the first application or typological significance of Canaan is not heaven. You will understand that. Because heaven, there are no wars, no battles in heaven. You see, it's a place of eternal rest. There were wars in Canaan. Matter of fact, when they got into the land of Canaan, they had to fight to stay there. And so the first typological significance is entering into God's promises for the believer's life, the spiritual maturity, entering into a keen understanding of the ministry of the Spirit of God in the believer's life, entering into a life of victory. That's the first significance. But then there is a secondary significance, I believe, and it has to do with the believer entering heaven. A secondary application. So it's a picture of the Christian's experience from spiritual infancy to Christian maturity. Also from feeding on milk to eating meat. From feeding on milk to eating meat. And as I've already intimated, from a life of a beginning into a life of spiritual fullness and victory. Now there were needs Israel had from Egypt to Canaan. There were needs, many needs. There were conflicts. There were contentions. And all of these experiences found help only in the intervention of God. You only have to read the story of Israel from Egypt to Canaan, and you will note that. Now, we are going to be noting some of those things as we move along. To me, it's a rich study. It was a tremendous blessing to me, and I tell you the honest truth. It has even done something for my prayer life, as I have studied through, at least to some degree, through the book of Exodus. And so then, we find that all of the experiences that they encountered through the book of Exodus or through the wilderness journey from Egypt to Canaan found only help in the intervention of God. Now, the same thing is true with the believer today. As we move from the point of commitment, of conversion, on towards the celestial city, because we are pilgrims, the Bible tells us, and we are marching through. This world is not our home. We are just a passing through. And my friends, we believe that very soon we are going to cross over on the other side. And we are not looking so much for the undertaker, although he might come along before Jesus comes, but we're looking for the opportunity. But our destination is glory. Our destination is crowning. Our destination is in the presence of God Himself as we journey through this wilderness. But in the experiences of life, the only sure and permanent and soul-satisfying help comes from the intervention of God in our experiences of life. That's why you and I must learn what it means to trust the Lord in every circumstance of life. And so, their needs were met through the intervention of God. Now, real quickly, we note the commencement of the journey. Now, there are some things here that are necessary to understand. And that is the importance of the relationship of the Paschal Lamb in Egypt. Now, when we think of the Lamb in Egypt, it is necessary to keep in mind that the Lamb in Egypt had a twofold purpose. First of all, it was to represent the firstborn, did it not? You see, if the lamb was not slain and the blood sprinkled at the appropriate places, the firstborn would have died. The firstborn would have been slain. And so it represented the firstborn, but also it represented the nation. It was the means not only of the deliverance of the firstborn, but the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. Now you would remember, when God spoke to Moses, He said to Moses that I am come down that I might deliver Israel. That was the purpose of God speaking to Moses, that he might deliver Israel. And so when you think of the lamb then, you think of the firstborn, and you think of the deliverance from Egypt. By the same token, we note the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ.
at least some miracles on some situations in which Jesus was found and offered his help. You see, when Jesus healed, his miracles had a twofold purpose. First, to deal with the physical malady, whatever it was, and also to make special application to spiritual need. This is why he said, go in peace, or take up thy bed, go in peace, and sin no more. There was the miraculous intervention to deal with the paralytic, its immobility, its weakness, or its physical ailment. But also, it was to convey to him or to deliver him from spiritual bondage. There is a song, Rock of Ages, I think captures the thought. Rock of Ages, if I could quote it. Rock of Ages, clapped for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flow. Note now, be of sin, what? The double cure. Be of sin, the double cure. And so you see, when you think of the journey of the Israelites from Egypt, you must think of the Lamb. There was no beginning without the Lamb. There was no deliverance without the Lamb. Now when we think of the Lamb then, we must think of the fundamentals of conversion, the fundamental of redemption. You cannot start on the journey of this Christian life unless you are saved, unless you are born again, unless, as our brother mentioned on Sunday morning, unless you get a spiritual appreciation of the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. You cannot begin the journey of this Christian life. You see, it's important to realize this. It's important to realize the fact of this beginning. And so, there is the substitute. There is the substitute of the Lamb for the firstborn. But then there is also the importance of the firstborn to the deliverance of the nation from Egypt. And not only do we note the commencement of the journey, for that is when it commenced, because as we've read together, it was in Exodus chapter 12, and at midnight, when God moved through the land of Egypt by means of the destroying angel. Now it's very interesting to note, and it never ceases to be a blessing to my heart, that when the death angel passed, or the destroyer, the Bible says, passed through the land of Egypt, in verse 23 of Exodus chapter 12, as a tremendous revelation to my heart. A tremendous revelation. Now if you like to mark your Bible, that's a good verse to mark. Let me read it for you. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptian. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel, and on the two side posts, note this now, the Lord will pass over the door, and will not permit the destroyer. The Lord, the second person in the sentence, the destroyer, the third person. The Lord will not permit the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. He will pass over the door. I understand from those persons who know more than me when it comes, much more than me when it comes to the original language, they say that the expression will pass over the door means to hover over the door like an eagle hovering over its nest to protect her young. And so it is the Lord. You see, when the angel saw the blood, in reality, he saw the Lord. The destroyer saw the Lord, and the Lord was hovering over the door, protecting the Egypt that they were glad to let the people go. And so they came out of Egypt, the journey, the commencement of the journey, emphasis, through the Lamb. And then note with me real quickly the instructions for the journey. The instructions for the journey. Now there were some things that Israel had to know. God wanted them to know. Israel needed to know. If they were going to have a successful journey, they needed to know certain things and they needed to obey certain things. Now the same is true with us today as believers. If we are going to have a successful journey, and by that I mean, I'm not talking about success in terms of destination, because I believe and I believe you believe that when you give your life to Jesus Christ and you are really saved, destination is certain. Destination is certain. But you know, from the point of beginning to the point of ending, there are a lot of situations, and you and I can only know, we can only know the blessings of God, the victory in that journey, if we adhere to certain instructions given by God. And so Israel had to know certain instructions. Now real quickly, let me note them with you. First of all, there was the instructions of observing the Passover. And I like to group with that, observing the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because the both were to be the same day. Only difference. The only difference is that the unleavened bread began with the Passover, but it extended for 7 days. That's the difference. But the Passover and the both were to be kept and observed together. And so they were instructed then. Look at verse 26 of chapter 12. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And so, beloved, first of all, they were to observe the Passover feast. And he gives the reason. We've read the reason. First of all, the reason was a remembrance of deliverance of their houses. Emphasis, firstborn. Firstborn. You see, that is what was delivered, the firstborn, when the destroyer passed through the land, because the blood was upon the house. And so it was to commemorate. They were to remember this tremendous deliverance of their houses. As I mentioned, emphasis, the firstborn. But not only their houses or the firstborn, but also the nation from the land of Egypt. It was a dual purpose realized that night. And so, as a remembrance of deliverance, note quickly with me, and of course when we come to the New Testament, we have the two New Testament parallel, and that is the communion service. Interesting to note that the Lord Jesus Christ was observing the Passover feast when he inaugurated the remembrance feast. It was while he was observing the deliverance from Egypt that he inaugurated a memorial to symbolize, let me say, a greater deliverance. A greater deliverance. Because, you see, there was a physical deliverance from Egypt, primary emphasis. But when it comes to the memorial that memorializes the sacrifice of Christ, it is a spiritual deliverance. It is a deliverance, my friends, that takes us from the enemy of our souls and transplants us into the family of God. A greater deliverance, I say. And you and I may rejoice in that this evening. But note quickly with me, the participants who are named. Now it says in verse 43, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no foreigner eat of it." No foreigner. Verse 47. "All the congregation of Israel shall keep it." And so, God says to Moses, the participants of this feast, this remembrance, this observance of the Passover, the deliverance from Egypt, was to be the people or the children of Israel. No strangers. The only ones that were to become involved in the feast was those that were circumcised. Because when they became circumcised, they voluntarily accepted the covenant of Israel, of God with Israel. And so they became a part of the Israelites. Proselytes, perhaps, but they became a part of the Israelites. That was the only reason. Now, it's very interesting to note, that when it speaks of circumcision, note with me now carefully, when it speaks of circumcision, this was something that was absolutely necessary for both Jew and Gentile. You can answer me back if you like, so you can't go to sleep on me, all right? Both Jew and Gentile. If an Israelite observed the feast without circumcision, he was destroyed. He was destroyed. All right, let's follow that briefly. You see, when we think of circumcision, we think of the fact that the antitype to circumcision is Calvary. Colossians chapter 2. For Colossians chapter 2, let me read it for you. Colossians chapter 2, if I could find it. All right, there it is. Colossians chapter 2, and I think it's verse 9. No, verse 11. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Note the circumcision of Christ. "Buried with him," that's Calvary, "buried with him in baptism, in which also ye are risen with him, through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." And so it associates circumcision, the principle of circumcision, with the death of Christ, or the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so you see the relationship to what we are talking about in the book of Exodus. And so the participants are named, all the congregation of Israel, those who know the Lord, those born in the family, and all those who become circumcised, which takes in both Jew and Gentile. When we think of the symbolism today, it might not be the word I want to use at this moment, I can't think of another word, but when we think of the relationship of this to the church today, we note that the body of Christ is made up of both who? Jew and Gentile. Right. Both Jew and Gentile. We are all one, the Bible says, in Jesus Christ. We're all one in Jesus Christ. But a stranger, which speaks of persons that are not a part of what has been mentioned, either by circumcision or by natural generation, a stranger is not to eat. A stranger is not to participate. Because what is he participating in? He knows nothing of what Israel experienced. And the same thing is true today. They know nothing of what you and I have experienced as born again believers, delivered, my friends, by the power of God, from sin and Satan. The person who's not a Christian, they cannot understand this fact. And so then, it is important to realize this fact. You see, when we come to the Word of God, we are told that only those who are born again, you remember 2 John, it says, if they come to your house. Now you must understand that when it mentions that they come to your house, that's where they met to worship. That's where they met to remember the Lord. They didn't have cathedrals like we have here, lovely building like this. They probably were cramped into little rooms. But he says, if anyone comes to your house and bring not this truth, brings not this teaching, of the teaching is of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact of Christ being manifested in the flesh, being God manifested in the flesh, and God's answer to man's redemption, if they bring not this gospel, don't invite them in. And so it is absolutely necessary for the leaders of our assemblies to make certain. Now let me just back up a moment and say, remember, the feast is for all those who are circumcised. And we applied circumcision to the work of Christ on the cross. Colossians chapter 2. Which means that those who remember the Lord are to be those who are born again. That's it. All those who are born again. But the leaders have a responsibility to make sure that persons who participate, now I know a brother who shakes hands out there in the front, in a moment, knows all who comes here, so that's no problem. But there might be a stranger, and that stranger might be a believer. But it is important that we know that. It is important that we know that, because if they are believers, if they're born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb, then they are eligible to remember their Lord. To remember their Lord. And so, it's important that we realize this. The participants then are named. All the congregation of Israel and all who are circumcised. Not the mixed multitude. Verse 38 of chapter 12 mentions the mixed multitude. Numbers chapter 11 mentions the mixed multitude. And the mixed multitude, it seems through our study, through the journey of Israel, as you deal with various books of the Pentateuch, you know that they were primarily responsible for a lot of the murmurings and the problems faced in the wilderness. The mixed multitude. Sometimes I feel that ain't changed. I feel that most of the problem that comes a lot in some of our churches is by people who were not really born again. Made a profession, yes, but unsaved. But it's important. It is important. And then they were to observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now I mentioned that they were to be observed the same time, with one exception, that of course the unleavened bread was to continue for 7 days. We have that they were to observe that verse 17 of chapter 12. It says, and ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this very same day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. And so the unleavened bread. Significance? The significance of the unleavened bread first of all, is purity of doctrine. Matthew chapter 16 and 6. Beware of the leaven of who? The Pharisee. Purity of doctrine. I quoted that passage from 2 John verses 10 and 11, I think it is, that if they come to your house, don't bid them in. Purity of doctrine, but also purity of life. Purity of life. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. Let a man, what? Examine himself. Purity of doctrine, purity of life, and purity of fellowship. Purity of fellowship. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 8. Verses 6 to 8. Paul says, purge out the old leaven. What was he talking about? He was talking about the man especially, who had been living in sin. Get him out. Purge him out. That means discipline. And so there's purity of doctrine, purity of life as the individual, and purity of the fellowship. Now that's a hard one. That's a hard one. Because I believe the leaders of the church are the ones who are responsible for making certain that the fellowship be pure. That the fellowship be pure. But it's difficult because you cannot read the heart. You can only deal with what has happened or what you know is happening. You can't deal with heart. You can't deal with conscience. That aspect has to be left with God. But as much as possible, the fellowship is to be kept pure. So you can't sweep things under the rug. You can't. They have to be dealt with. If there is known sin, it has to be dealt with because the Bible teaches it to keep the fellowship clean. Because when the fellowship is clean, there the Lord commands the blessing. There the Lord commands the blessing. And so, beloved, the journey of life, the journey of life, the importance of instructions, observing these instructions as we journey through this life towards the celestial city. There are one or two other things we shall mention in our next time with you. It's about 30 seconds or so, and we are going to close. But beloved, one of the blessings of this study and journey is the fact, as we're going to see, is the presence of the Lord all the way. You're going to discover, for I know you know them, like I said, we're just going to stir up your pure mind, hoping to see spiritual invigoration. It excites me when I deal with some of these things, and we're trusting the Lord to excite you too. Now shall we pray. Father, we thank Thee for the cross, the place of beginning again. Some of us, Father, had a terrible life, but we thank Thee that we found a place where we could begin again, where our blinded eyes were open, where our burden of sin was lifted, and we commence our walk, our journey with our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. He said to us that night, that morning, that day, on that boat, in that car, in that home, in that counseling room, He said to us, I will never leave you.
nor forsake you. Some of us, since our beginning again, have had some rough journeying. We've met some places in the road of life that have been very difficult. But your promise was true. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we pray, Lord, that somehow this truth would come home to us in a way that has not come before, that we might know something afresh of your presence in a very intensive way as we continue our journey towards the celestial city. We thank you for our gathering tonight, for all these dear ones. Bless your word to all of our hearts as we give thee thanks. In Jesus' name.